Can we turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1? And I want just to look tonight to the last verses 18, 19, and 20. And the subheading I've got here is Fight the Good Fight. If you wanted a title, well, they put a title in there for those verses. These three verses could be called The Charge to Timothy the Pastor. And the charge arises from what we read previously in verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. This gospel is a charge here to Timothy. It's a charge to you, to me, and to us. It's always an injunction, and it always rests upon an urgent obligation. We are not to trifle. There was a minister in the 19th century, I think in Cambridge, by the name of Charles Simeon. And in his drawer, in his dining room, over the fireplace, he had hung a portrait of the missionary Henry Martin. And whenever he had guests and visitors, he would always show this painting to them. And this is what he would say. There, see that blessed man. What an expression of countenance. No one looks at me as he does. He never takes his eyes off me. And seems always to be saying, be serious, be in earnest, don't trifle. And then Charles Simeon would then add to say to those people, and I won't trifle, I won't trifle. And we are never, ever to trifle with the gospel and the things of God. Basically, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. Timothy, you stay there in Ephesus. And you continue to teach and preach the foundation truths of the Christian faith. Timothy, you must not, and we too must not, teach anything that is different. Timothy must resist, and Timothy must refute heresy from whatever or from wherever and from whomever it comes from. And likewise, we today are to refute error, to stand for the foundation truths of the gospel. And this charge comes to Timothy with a special reference to doctrine and teaching. Because if you haven't got your doctrine right, you'll go all over the shop. Doctrine and teaching. and prophecies that have been given in the past will have encouraged Paul in his committing this charge to Timothy. Those that were given in his earlier and younger days. You see, Timothy was a called man. He wasn't a pastor because he felt like it. He was a called man, called by the Lord. Now, Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. He was the person that the Holy Spirit used to bring Timothy to faith in Christ. Paul did not lead Timothy to Christ. And neither do we lead anyone to Christ. When someone says, I led so-and-so to Christ, no, he didn't. It was the Holy Spirit that used that person to point that person to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's work to convict of sin, to draw people to Christ. We must always remember that. The Spirit is so gracious that he uses people like you and I for the purposes of God. The Holy Spirit will use us for a work that is basically his and his alone. Now, Timothy, of course, was Paul's junior by a number of years. And Timothy was not only a man that was called, he was also a man who was dependable, a man who was capable. And surely that should be an aim for each one of us, that we should be those that people could depend upon. And with the Lord's help and enabling, we are capable in the ministries and service that the Lord gives us. You see, Timothy was chosen, called, and equipped. And if you're a believer here tonight, you too have been chosen. I trust you've been called. And you need to ask if you haven't been equipped. And the ministry here, what's it all about? It's according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, what? That you may wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. And what it's all about for Timothy is it's about war. Under the leadership, of course, of our captain of salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Indeed, this warfare must be a good warfare. It must be done diligently. It must be done courageously. And Timothy is not to be discouraged or to be intimidated. He is to preach the truth. And that's what we need today in the pulpit. Men who will preach the truth. Who will not pander to the likes of the congregation. Who will not pander to what society says. But men gospel men, Bible men, who preach the truth. Now, we may not be called to be preachers, but we are still to seek to witness to the truth, to hold on to the truth. And Timothy, what Paul's saying, Timothy, you are to hold on to these truths. And you need two things for that. It tells us there, having faith and a good conscience. Two things. Faith and a good conscience. Now we read about that elsewhere in this letter, in chapter 1, I think in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And in chapter 3 in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. There is an inseparable connection between faith and morals. And indeed, there is a need for a good conscience. To have a tender conscience. To live by its dictates. And to live without a good conscience is not only foolish, but it's also extremely dangerous to the cause of the gospel particularly. If we lose our integrity, it affects the gospel that we seek to preach. We must be very, very careful that we don't bring the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, into disrepute through anything that we say falsely or do wrongly. We need to pray, and I think I would suggest every day, for a pure conscience. Probably impossible, but it's something to think about, something to pray about. And Paul has this to say back in the book of Acts, in chapter 24, and verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and men. In other words, Paul says, give no offence. The gospel is an offence, but we mustn't be. And we read in Hebrews, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we need to stay firm and true and set upon that narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's so easy to go off. It's so easy to drift. I'm sure you can imagine what it's like if you go into a boat and just let the current take you. Goodness, where you'd end up. I remember many years ago, when I was stationed at a place called RAF Bawdsey, which is in Suffolk on the coast. It's where they do all the radar and things. And to get there, you had to get to you get a bus from the town of Felixstowe to the river. And then there's a ferry takes you across to the RAF camp. Now the current is so strong that when the boat starts off to go there, it's pointing there. And then hopefully when it arrives, you're there at the quay. And because the current, and people have tried to swim it and drowned. The current is so strong. And that's a real drift. But it's very easy to drift, isn't it, gently. I won't bother with this. I'll drop the prayer time today. I won't do this. I won't read the scriptures down. I'm going to rush and so on and so forth. It's so easy to drift. But eventually, you drift and drift and drift, and you become shipwrecked. Error never goes hand in hand with a holy life. And we neglect a guilty conscience at our peril. And he gives us two examples of people who have made shipwrecks of their life. Here in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he says, I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. So we all know about that. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Isn't that so true, eh? Spread like cancer. You see, this man, Hymenaeus, taught that the resurrection was already past. Well, you start pushing that around, and you undermine the great hope of the Christian, don't you? What is our great hope? That one day we'll be with the Lord forever. We can only do that if the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and we believe that we will in due course. Whereas Alexander, they're not sure about which Alexander it is. Apparently Alexander was a very common name in those days. It could be those mentioned in previous parts of the scripture. I think there's one in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his riches. Now, whether that ex-Alexander is the same one mentioned here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we don't know. But what he's done is this. I delivered them to Satan. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 we read, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. To deliver to Satan is a very solemn excommunication. Basically, it means you're put out of the church and you're put back into the world. Which, of course, is the realm of Satan. Consider the Paul before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. We read this. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And it is sad. And it sometimes has to happen. Where strong disciplinary action was sometimes needed. And perhaps it may well be needed in certain situations today. Remember when we read those words in 1 Corinthians, don't we? When we have the Lord's Supper, where Paul says these words, doesn't he, about, for I receive this from the Lord. But then he goes on to say this, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he goes on to say this: for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It is a reality. The Lord hasn't changed since those days. Yes, if we do disobey, there is a possibility the Lord will send us an illness, or sometimes even death. Look at the example, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And what happened? Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then verse 10. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. That's lying to God. That's the punishment there. We could again go to the book of Acts and move on to chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit, you all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And we've already alluded, haven't we, to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And as he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, the ultimate end of discipline is not being vindictive and putting the boot in. It's the recovery of the sinner. And let's always remember that. Of course, for Ananias and Sapphira, it was too late. You see, discipline is remedial as well as positive. And at the end of that thing, he talks about they may learn not to blaspheme. The mention of the word blasphemy. Now, I've looked up the definition. First of all, I'll read you the definition from the Oxford Dictionary. Blasphemy. Profane talk. Blaspheme. Talk profanely, making use of religious names. Okay? Then we go to Davis's Dictionary of the Bible, which I suggest is a much more better source, but never mind. Blasphemy. Speech, thought or action manifesting contempt of God. It may be directed against God, or against the church, or the saints. Defamatory or other wicked language directed against God. So it's obviously a very, very serious thing. It used to be a crime, I think, up to a few years ago. But that's been swept away, of course. It's no longer a crime. In fact, one hears it every day, don't they? People use the name of God in so many ways that as a swear word. We must be careful that we don't use it in the wrong way as well. And someone once said this, that once your person starts to blaspheme, then that leads to all manner of things. And are we there? Could we there but disagree? And we ourselves, who would not openly use the word, the name of the Lord in vain, I'm sure, we still need to keep clear any form or sense of blasphemy wherever possible. And of course, what is the antidote to being blasphemous? Well, surely it goes us back, doesn't it, to what we were talking about earlier, faith and a good conscience. If you've got faith and a good conscience, you're never going to blaspheme. But we need to keep working at it all the time, because it's so easy to let go, isn't it? You know, when something goes wrong, and you know, it's obviously a pain in the neck. And it's so easy to say something you really regret the moment you said it. And we are to seek, and we are to strive for these things. And of course we know, do we not, that God will honour those who honour him. But we must always remember this, that God sees right into our hearts. He sees right into our minds and our thoughts. And God will honour those who honour him. But he will certainly dishonour those who dishonour him. And so for us this evening, may we hear, as individuals, be faithful to the charge that's been given to us. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, that you would wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. That's for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. And that's not easy to maintain. It's not easy to maintain personally. It's not easy to maintain in our families. And it's not easy to maintain in the church. But that's no excuse, of course, for not seeking with the Lord's enabling and help. That we, you and I, those of us, of course, who are believers, may be found faithful in the charge that's been given to us. And may the Lord help us in that. Because do we not live in days of rampant unbelief, both in and out of the church? May we always be found faithful to Christ and to his gospel. Amen.